So Jesus was crucified and died shortly after 3 p.m. on Friday, the 14th of Nisan. He was watched by the Roman execution squad, a large crowd of people, including the Jewish rulers. This day is now known as Good Friday. The dead Jesus was laid in the tomb. He was dead. The Romans knew he was dead. When Joseph of Arimathea asked for Jesus' body, Pilate was surprised that Jesus was already dead. And he asked the Roman centurion to confirm that Jesus really was dead. And he confirmed that Jesus was dead. And so the dead body of Jesus was taken down from the cross, and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus laid it in a cloth, wrapped it in a cloth, and laid it in a new tomb. The women, that's Jesus' disciples, the followers of Jesus who stood by, they had watched Jesus die, and then they watched where his dead body was laid, and a large rock was rolled against the opening of the tomb. The next day, the chief priests and Pharisees made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the temple guards as watchmen to prevent the disciples of Jesus pulling what we would call a fast one by removing the body and claiming that the dead Jesus had risen. And there Jesus' dead body lay in the tomb Friday night, all day Saturday, until early Sunday morning. What happened next has transformed the whole of human history. Now, the best book that I have found about understanding the events that occurred on the Sunday morning is Easter Enigma by John Wenham. And it carefully examines the five resurrection accounts. That's the four Gospels and what the Apostle Paul writes about the resurrection. It examines them as they stand, and it shows that they can be satisfactorily reconciled to provide a trustworthy and coherent record of this important event for the church and for the world. Read it. Now, if you don't know too much about the resurrection, a few years ago I put together a little leaflet on what happened, the many infallible proofs and a few other things about the resurrection. There's copies of it on at the back there. Take one, keep it, read it, understand it. I was very pleased that I had the opportunity to speak on the resurrection again. And I must say, I feel like blowing a trumpet. This is such an important thing, isn't it? The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, the first thing we learn as we look at this passage is that the resurrection was a surprise to everybody. It was a surprise to the women disciples. The women had gone to the tomb as soon as Passover was over. We're told in Mark chapter 16, verse 1, that when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go anoint Jesus' body. They were clearly expecting the dead body of Jesus to be still in the tomb, and they were going to perform this last service of love for Jesus in anointing his body with spices. They did not expect the tomb to be empty. In fact, it was a surprise to the women that the tomb was empty and that an angel was there. Indeed, they had to be told by the angel what had happened and what they should do. Verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." And then the angel says in the New King James, it says, "Behold, I've told you." In other versions, it says, "Now I've told you." The women, they just stood there transfixed by this message of resurrection from the angels. He has to tell them what's happened, what they should do next, and then he has to say, "Go on, do it." They're just stunned by what has happened to them. The "now I have told you" is the angel prompting the women to go, leave and take that message with you. "I've said my bit," says the angel. "Go and do yours. Tell the disciples." So the resurrection was a surprise to the women. It was a surprise to the apostles that the tomb was empty. Now, Jesus had repeatedly told and taught the disciples that he would be put to death by the chief priests and scribes. On Wednesday night last, in the prayer meeting we had here, I listed 9 times that it's recorded in Matthew's gospel that Jesus said he was going to be put to death by the chief priests. And in 6 of those times, he declared he would rise again on the third day. However, the disciples stubbornly refused to accept the teaching of his death, let alone his resurrection. And the fact of the absolute cruelty of Jesus' torture, the way he was publicly, painfully humiliated and executed, was traumatizing to the apostles. And they thought that they would be next. And so they went into hiding. The apostles stayed away from the tomb, and it was only the bombshell announcement from the distraught women that the tomb was empty that brought Peter and John to the empty tomb on that resurrection Sunday morning. They were told the angel's message by the women that Jesus was not there but had risen, and he was going ahead to Galilee where they would see him. They weren't sure what to make of it. But on actually arriving at the tomb, John entered and he saw the neatly folded grave clothes abandoned in the tomb, and he believed. He believed the evidence. The resurrection was a surprise to the apostles. It was a surprise to the guards guarding the tomb. Now, the guards were struck dumb on seeing the angel, and they fell down to the ground in apoplectic fear. They were armed and they were ready for grave robbers, but they were just not ready for resurrection. The angel appeared, and the angel broke the seal that the high priest had put on the gravestone, and the angel rolling it away was an absolute shock to the guards. They were guarding the tomb to keep robbers away. They never expected the resurrection. They quickly ran off. Their job was done after all. Grave robbers weren't coming. The integrity of the sealed tomb was broken. Its contents was empty. There was nothing left for them to guard, and they ran for their lives. You and I would have done too. The resurrection was a surprise to the guards guarding the tomb. The resurrection was a surprise to the chief priests and elders. Yes, they knew that Jesus had said that he would rise from the dead. But the chief priests and half the Sanhedrin were Sadducees. They didn't believe in life after death, let alone that this upstart carpenter from Nazareth could raise himself from the dead after they had so thoroughly, publicly tortured and executed him. That the very guards they had placed on the tomb came and told them what had happened just couldn't change their deep-rooted denial of Jesus' claims. That they would lose everything they had worked for in their moment of triumph was literally inconceivable to them. The resurrection was a complete surprise to the chief priests and elders. And the resurrection would be a stunning surprise to the population of Jerusalem. So the resurrection was a complete surprise to everyone. Now, miraculous events accompanied Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. You can't read the Bible, can't read the Gospels without seeing that miraculous events accompany the whole of Jesus' life, from his conception, his birth, through his public ministry. Now, miracles are signs. It's a signpost. It's a sign that points out that Jesus is special, very special. Look, there's something going on here that you need to pay attention to. That's what the miracle says. And the miracles that Jesus performed himself are a testimony to his power and authority. Miracles are signs testifying to who Jesus is. So it's not surprising, is it, that at Jesus' death, there's several miraculous events. In the previous chapter, which Ian read and preached on last week, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 45, it says that at Jesus' death, darkness was over the land during his time of extreme agony. And at the moment of his death, verse 51 tells us there's earthquakes, the great veil in the temple is torn from top to bottom, tombs are opened. Now what a sight and stench of death there must have been at that time. When the Saviour dies, the stench of death is everywhere. These are signs to tell the people that something significant, something very important has happened. They testify to the importance of Jesus and that his death is uniquely significant. Now, at Jesus' resurrection, there's more miraculous events. Matthew 28, verse 2 that we read before, it says there's further earthquakes at his resurrection. Dead saints are raised and go into the city. If we look back into Matthew 27, verses 50 to 53, Matthew describes events resulting from Jesus' death. And he tacks on in verse 53 in this previous chapter, showing what the ultimate outcome of those events was. But verse 53 actually happens after Matthew 28, verse 2. So the tombs were opened when Jesus died, but these dead saints were raised after the resurrection, and it's then that they went into the city. So we have Matthew 27:50. When Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the temple of the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, the earth shook, the rocks split and the tombs broke open. Then he says the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, verse 53, after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection, it says clearly. So Matthew deals with this as one theme in the previous chapter. But the chronological order is this. Matthew 25, 50, Jesus dies. Earthquake. Saints' tombs opened. Then, Resurrection Sunday. Matthew 28, 2, more earthquake. Jesus' tomb opens. Jesus is raised. Dead saints are raised. And then eyewitnesses of both of these events. Because Jesus appears to the women and the disciples, and the raised saints go into the city of Jerusalem and appear to the inhabitants of the city. Amazing, isn't it? Suddenly, it's a well in a city ruled by men who deny a life after death, the Sadducees. Right? Suddenly, it's a well-attested fact that the dead could rise, because several dead people are wandering the streets, presumably trying to find their way home. You know, how could you dispute that Jesus was raised when the city had many risen corpses in it? You wonder why 3,000 people believed on the day of Pentecost. Well, this is part of the preparation for that inrush of people into the church when the resurrection of Jesus Christ is preached by Peter under the power of the Holy Spirit. So we got to note the power associated with Jesus' death and resurrection. The raised life of Jesus spills over to some of those lying dead in the graveyard. And so it builds belief in the inhabitants of Jerusalem. One, that resurrection is possible. Two, that Jesus is raised. And even three, that we shall all be raised by this same Jesus on the last day. Miraculous events accompany Jesus' death and resurrection. And then at the resurrection, we have the most significant event in human history. Jesus himself appears. Now, it's not just that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And surely the lack of a body in the tomb, accompanied by the angel's presence and testimony, are sufficient to establish the fact that Jesus has been raised. How many things have you heard testified to by an angel? Yet even more miraculous is the appearance of Jesus himself alive and well. First he appears to the women and later to the disciples in the upper room. This is miraculous proof. It's irrefutable miraculous proof indeed. Now, next week, Cyprian, God willing, will be expounding the closing verses of this chapter, and it describes the appearance of Jesus to over 500 of the disciples at one time on the mountain in Galilee. 500 people at one time. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 15 at the beginning of the service. Jesus appeared. Now, Jesus is no zombie. He appears to the women. He's rational. He talks. When he appears to the disciples, he explains to them why he had to die from the Old Testament scripture, from the writings of Moses and the prophets. He's no apparition. He has a solid body. He can cook breakfast and he can eat fish. It's his resurrection body, which is like our body but more glorious. And he can come and go through locked doors at will. Jesus appears and he shows himself to be alive to many. What a miraculous event. But miraculous events accompanied all of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus was dead, having been crucified. Now, it's repeatedly stated in this gospel, in these closing chapters, that Jesus was crucified. The angel says it. Now, this is synonymous with saying that Jesus was put to death. It's like us saying that somebody was beheaded. If somebody's beheaded, you don't ask, did they die? If they're beheaded, they're dead. I don't know if you know, but something happens on Tuesday. It's the 375th anniversary of what? King Charles I's beheading. 30th of January, 1649. We don't need to know what happened to King Charles I after he was beheaded. He was dead. Jesus was crucified by the Romans. He was dead. But Jesus is risen from the dead. The angel announces the amazing truth in verse 6 of Matthew 28. He's not here. He is risen. The tomb is empty. There is no dead body in it. A simple yet astonishing fact. Jesus has risen from the dead. So the beaten, flogged, tortured, punished, nailed, pierced body of Jesus has risen triumphant from the dead. He is risen. Now, immediately the angel tells the women that they have to share this truth that Jesus has risen from the dead. That's what he says to them. Go and tell the disciples. Share this truth. And by sharing it with the disciples, Jesus is ensuring that it is shared with the whole world, even us. Jesus had chosen the apostles, who are primary witnesses to the fact that Jesus, who was put to death, was also bodily raised from the dead. The apostles are witnesses to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and their work, their written record, has brought this amazing news to us today. And like those blessed women before us, we have the privilege of sharing this extremely important news with others. People like news. There's news programs on 24/7 now on TV. News. People are always asking about news. The Athenians, they wanted to hear all the latest news, didn't they? Well, this is important news that we must share with others. Jesus is risen from the dead. And it's truly a message worth sharing. Will you share it? So Jesus is risen from the dead. And verse 9 tells us something very important. Jesus is God. That the women, on meeting Jesus, worshipped him. Who do the Old Testament scriptures tell you that you should worship? Worship God alone. The women worship Jesus. Jesus accepts the worship of the women. The resurrection. So miracles are signs showing who Jesus is. And this greatest miracle, the resurrection, proves who Jesus is. The resurrection means that Jesus is God. The women knew this, and they worship him. Doubting Thomas, his story is told in John's Gospel. When Thomas finally sees the raised Jesus, he declares, "My Lord and my God." Thomas recognizes that the risen Jesus is God. Peter in Acts 2:36, preaching to the crowd on Pentecost, says that Jesus is both the long-awaited Messiah and is also the Lord God Almighty. That's the one who Old Testament believers met, who Abraham and Moses and others met. The resurrection proves that Jesus is that Lord who lives and speaks and acts and interacts with the people of Israel historically throughout the whole of the Old Testament scripture. The resurrection proves that, says the Apostle Peter. And again, when Cyprian looks at the end few verses of this chapter next week, God willing, it says in verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him. Yes, some doubted, but they worshipped him. Jesus, as a law-abiding Jew, would not accept worship because that's only due to God alone, isn't it? But he does accept worship because he knows he is God, just as these brothers know that Jesus is God. Jesus is God, and his resurrection from the dead proves it once and for all. And their only correct response to the risen Jesus and our only correct response to the risen Jesus is to worship him. Now, when we meet someone who comes from Nazareth, we might not be impressed. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? When we meet a great preacher, we may be astonished at his knowledge and understanding and wisdom. When we meet somebody who can heal the sick, the lame, and the blind, we should realize that God must be with them at the very least. And when we meet a prophet, we should know that God must have sent them. But when we meet one risen from the dead, one who lays down their life and takes it up again themselves 3 days later, then we must know that this is God in the flesh and we must worship him. Our whole relationship with Jesus is transformed by the fact that he is risen from the dead. So we must worship Jesus as our Lord and our God. We must worship Jesus by paying attention to what he wants and doing it. We must recognize that Jesus is God, the one who created us, the one who provides for us, the one to whom we must answer. We need to praise him. We need to serve him. Your time, your days belong to him. Use them in his service. Now, Jesus being God means that all he said is true. God cannot lie. Now, Jesus said many things, and they're all true. And you should study the Bible and listen intently to gospel preaching to learn all these things that Jesus has declared. But here's just one thing I want to point out. It's recorded just 4 days before the resurrection, something Jesus said at the Last Supper. Matthew 26, verse 28. This, he said, about the cup, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Think about that. All that Jesus said is true. And speaking about his forthcoming crucifixion, as it was then on the Thursday, he says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The Apostle Paul says in Acts 13:38, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. And Paul continues, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. This is what Jesus provides, forgiveness of sins. What a gift to sinners, eh? What a gift to needy sinners like me and like you, through believing in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Jesus being God means that all he said is true. Our sins are forgiven in him because he poured out his blood for many for the forgiveness of sins. There's a lovely verse in Zechariah, Zechariah 3:8. It says, listen, I'm going to bring my servant, the branch, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. What a stunning prophecy that was, and how it came true in these last few chapters of Matthew. The Apostle Paul knew this, and he says in Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth, that's if we declare with our mouth, that Jesus is Lord, and believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And he goes on to say, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What a promise. And this is why Jesus came into this world, isn't it? To save sinners. This is the chief purpose of the incarnation, that he came into this world to save sinners. We have many other blessings and benefits and promises still yet to be realized from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we have this now. If we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead and confess it with our mouths, we will be saved. That's why he suffered and died. That's why he rose again. And it's because we desperately need this salvation. We need, don't we? We need the weight, the guilt, and the punishment of our sins to fall on another. That is Jesus. Thanks and praise be to Jesus Christ, our living Lord and Saviour. All he said is true. Our sins are forgiven through his death on that cross. But Matthew's gospel goes on a little bit further, doesn't it? We see the conspiracy continues. There's some conspiracies that actually are real conspiracies, you know. And this is one of them recorded in the Word of God. Back in Matthew chapter 26, verse 3, we see the chief priests and scribes and get together and conspire to put Jesus to death. It's a conspiracy to kill him, a conspiracy of murder. And here in verses 11 and 12, we see that conspiracy continuing, because the chief priests and elders have no interest in the truth or in miracles. It says, while the women were on the way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. They're getting a clear statement. Look, we were there and this angel came down and rolled away the tomb, and the tomb was empty. So the chief priests and elders, they heard the eyewitness testimony of those guards about what a great miracle had occurred. And what did they do? They hardened their own hearts and they refused to believe it and would rather create a plan to deceive others than believe a truth that showed themselves up for what they truly were. As Sadducees, the existence of angels is denied. As Sadducees, life after death is just not part of their worldview. So they just ignore the facts, deny the truth, ignore the guard's eyewitness testimony. They carry on regardless. And in fact, they double down on what they have already done. So along comes the cover-up. Well, let's buy the guards off. They've already conspired to murder. Now they're using bribery to pervert the truth and have the guards spread lies. And they'll sort it out. They'll square it with the powers that be. They'll sort it with Roman governor Pilate. For the guards to admit they fell asleep on the job is worthy of death for them, but we'll sort that. They are the people in charge, these chief priests and elders. There's people in the Sanhedrin. And they abuse their power to maintain their own position. Anybody read a newspaper this last couple of weeks or seen anything on the news about what's happened in Britain for the last 25 years? Yeah? This reminds me a little bit of the Post Office Horizon scandal, doesn't it, you? Where the Post Office and Fujitsu, their position is they are in the right and the poor postmasters are in the wrong. And as a result, we see the greatest miscarriage of justice in British history. And it's gone on for 25 years. Yet the evidence has come out, hasn't it? So more and more is coming out. It's come out that they knew all along what they were doing. And they knew all along, since at least 1999, that the Horizon software was riddled with bugs. And that the postmasters were innocent. But they just could not admit it publicly that they were in the wrong. And so they worked behind the scenes to blame others rather than admit their own guilt. That's a fact of modern life, isn't it? 25 years. And these Jewish rulers, they double down on their own conspiracy and they move it along and they roll out the lie to the Jewish population. The disciples came and stole the body while the guards were asleep. We've seen the power of the resurrection, haven't we? Well, now we see the power of unbelief. It's not that these people needed just one more miracle. Maybe some of your friends might say that, oh, well, if I saw Jesus' miracles, I'd believe. They were there. They spoke to people who had been present at the resurrection, and that wasn't enough for them. Perhaps you might say, oh, maybe they just needed a bit more time to think about it. No, they didn't. Their hearts were hard. Or maybe there's just one more piece of information I need before I believe this about Jesus. Just some more important information about Jesus is what I need before I put my faith in him. No. Their hearts were hardened. Their minds were closed to clear evidence. They just plain refused to believe. In Luke 16:31, Jesus himself had said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. What's your position regarding Moses and the prophets. Do you believe it? Do you read it? It is sufficient to convince anybody with an open heart and mind. Do you refuse to believe the Bible? Do you refuse to accept that Jesus Christ truly is risen bodily from the dead? Do you refuse to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Or will you believe the truth? Yes, it's an amazing truth, but the truth it is. Jesus has risen from the dead, is risen triumphant over sin and death and hell. Has he triumphed over your heart?